So we're looking at verses 10 to 18 of Proverbs chapter 29, and the title for tonight's study is Where There Is No Vision, the People Perish, but He That Keeps the Law, Happy Is He. That's verse 18. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool utters his all his mind, but a wise man keeps it till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give the light unto your soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. This 18th verse of our study declares where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Each proverb we'll look at is in some way connected to this parable, this Proverb 29, verse 18. Seeing we know that it is God's word. God's word is a lamp unto our feet that gives us vision. Proverbs 29, 18, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Psalms 119, verses 105, none, it says, I guess that's the author. No, it isn't. What is that? The letter. Okay. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Christ is that lamp. He is the word, and you and I are that lamp to each other. That's what Christ tells us. You're a city set on a hill. If God's Holy Spirit is within us as our hope of glory. Simply put, what we are learning is that to be the light of the world, we must have God's Spirit within us. And we're commanded to let that light shine in this dark world. And in so doing, we will glorify our Father in heaven because the light is powerful. And when we are being led by the Spirit, we're glorifying God, and it bears witness to that light that's within us. So God has set before us works that are ordained that give us opportunity to be the light of the world. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So they don't understand that light. They can't perceive it. They can't understand it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And the point being, if men do that and they successfully do that, what is God going to do with the candlesticks that are in the hand of Christ? And they're not going to be taken out of his hand. They're going to serve God's purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. And of course, when we say that, we know Christ came to fulfill the law and to the verses that say, but I say unto you, to magnify that law, to show the spirit of it. To help us recognize what true power is. It's not keeping the commandments, the old covenant law for the lawless, but living by the faith of Christ and being able to overcome the flesh. The first verse, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. There were other translations that didn't seem to get this right, so I had to look at the word just. And so I'm convinced that this is the correct version, the KJV has it. Yeshar is the word, which is pleased, upright, straight. Saul of Tarsus comes to mind when we read this proverb. He kept the law, but not in the spirit, only in the letter. The fruit of his carnal obedience, and he was very obedient to a carnal commandment, had him breathing slaughter against all who were of this way. This way, of course, refers to the following Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life. Hebrews 7, verse 14 to 16. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And that's significant. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And we know that carnal commandment is being spoken of here too in 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. And Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. John 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Which brings us to a very important verse of the study, John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to see them, as it's written here in this context, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, they saw him, they knew him after the flesh, but we're talking about seeing Christ as Stephen saw, in type and shadow, really seeing Christ inwardly, seeing that we are with Christ, we are Christ. At that day you will know I'm in the Father, you are in me, you are in me, and I'm in the Father. This new doctrine was a threat to Saul, as it is to all Christianity today. They may not know it, but it's a spirit of Antichrist that says otherwise, that we actually see Christ and believe that Christ is in us. Saul just represents us in our days in the churches of this world, where we defend the law for the lawless and the myriad of idols that are tightly wrapped around our hearts, having no power to obey the spirit of the law, even if we considered ourselves to be spiritual Jews, which I did for over 20 years. Revelation 2, verse 9, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I want them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. So Christ has separated us from the world, and this is the point, and this is when light shines forth. It's not perceived by the unbelieving, but for the believing, it becomes very clear. We are the light of the world. Verse 11, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it till afterward. There's a right time and a right way to witness. And continuing our reflection with the life of Saul, who's been knocked down on the road to Damascus, in these verses, we read that. We learn of what has to happen to each of God's elect in order to effectively be used of God in whatever capacity He has ordained for us to be a light in this world. Initially, we are that fool who utters all his mind. And then, after we're knocked down to the ground and come to see that we are blind, and then, of course, it's a dying daily process from then forward, we then arise from the earth, which represents the church wilderness, to then see ourselves as the persecuted man-child of Revelation 12, verse 13, who by God's grace and the faith of Christ will no longer know after the flesh. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. 2 Corinthians 5:16. I stuck that in from last night. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We don't see any man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, which is true for us. We need each other. We need the Lord to guide us, and we need each other to be that light for each other. It is in the typical city of Damascus where we are going to begin to mature by being 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And of course, the 3 days is a judgment. Our judgment happens in a place of darkness where we come to see that we can't see. We come to acknowledge that we're blind, and we need the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's the process of judgment that takes that to happen. It has to continue to be ongoing. It's only after we've been chastened and scourged of God that we begin to learn how to hold our tongue and keep it in till afterwards. That being the word of God that we cast before those who the Lord would have us do so afterwards, and to no one else. So just the process of learning how to be those effective witnesses and growing in that. John 9:41, Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And that's the one about the man child. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Revelation 12, verse 13, and Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Proverbs 29, verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. There are many examples of this proverb in God's word, but I'd like to focus on King Ahab, whose 400 prophets spoke in agreement with him. Ahab is typical of the mother of harlots, and the 400 prophets represent the whole of Babylon, whose mantra is unity in the essentials, in non-essentials, liberty, and all things love. In saying this, Babylon has determined that parts of God's word is non-essential, which we know is a lie of the devil. Matthew 4, verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John 8, verse 44, you of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan has a lot to say. God's given him lots of words to say, just like Babylon, but there's really no stay of bread or water. Psalms 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. 139, verse 17 of Psalms, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The Lord does make his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 45. He does lighteneth both their eyes. It's two men, the poor and the deceitful man, giving us a witness of what we must come to see ourselves as if he is working with us in this age. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil within each of us, both the poor and the deceitful man. Verse 14, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Inwardly, we need to continue to acknowledge our blindness without Christ, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. So that's judging the poor within us, being faithful to that process of seeing that we are blind, we're the weak of the world. We need to continually remember that. And then, and that there is none so blind as God's servant, because he knows the poverty that is ours in our flesh. The reward And I mean, that's just an ongoing battle because the flesh just doesn't want to be told. We don't want to wake up every morning and say, I'm the chief of sinners. That's right. You have nothing to offer. No, that's right. That's not what you hear in the churches of this world. It's completely the opposite. But we are so blessed to know that message and to know that God wants us to be in that position of humility so we can be exalted in due time. The reward for being blessed to judge ourselves in this age, to die daily and lose our lives, is his throne shall be established forever. Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. All meaning our self-righteousness, our wanting to prop up our flesh, like the rich young ruler, that's who he represents, self-righteousness. We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me, and they hadn't really yet, they thought they were, but they would in time, they realized the depth of that statement, where they would go where they don't want to go. And that's the truth of the matter, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Christ saying this, just how important our calling is, that we lose our life so that we can gain this incredible reward, God willing. Isaiah 42, verse 18 and 19, Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? And as Christ is, so are we. We were sent. We can't say Christ is blind, and neither are we with Christ in us. But what he did know, and this is what it means, of course, is that of my own self, I could do nothing. I'm not relying on my flesh. And he told us to do the same, to recognize that no, of our own selves, we can do nothing. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? So knowing that, there's blindness, knowing that we would be blind if we leaned onto our own understanding. It blesses us because now we become his servants and perfection can be growing. We can be going on to perfection. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. If judgment was not upon God's elect, we would naturally bring shame to our mother, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. It takes God's judgment, therefore, to bring us to be children who are pleasing in God's sight. Christ, who is our wisdom, increases in our lives via that judgment. The rod of reproof give wisdom. And that's why we don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, because the Lord wants us to be pruned. He wants us to bring forth more fruit. He's a husbandman and a great husbandman. He knows exactly how to make us mature, and he gives the increase. So he also wants us to be thankful for that judgment. He knows the benefit of it, and we learn it in time. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Matthew 18, verses 3 to 5. And said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, it sounds like we're doing it, but the Lord is the one who's humbling us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Christ is working that within us, both to will and to do, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5 or 6. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So acknowledging Christ in each other's midst is receiving that little child, recognizing that we are the body of Christ, providing vision, helping each other, and keeping each other in that place of service and humility. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And there's a verse there. I can't remember the connecting verse, but if God be for us, who can be against us? It says after he mentions all those things, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. So if we're part of that process, that's an incredible honor and privilege. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. A little leaven does leaven the whole lump. And God allows heresies to manifest to show who is approved in our midst. The wicked are multiplied for our sakes, both within and without. God willing, we see their fall within us as God leads us unto repentance in this age. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Romans 2:4, and this is how God makes it manifest, or for us personally, within us, that heresy within us, that root of bitterness that has to be destroyed, or despise other riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we can't, and Lord willing, we won't grow weary of his correction, and that we'll strengthen each other. And this is where we're going with the study. This is something that we're learning together, and we have to know it, and God will make sure that we do. Verse 17, correct your son and he shall give you rest, yea, he shall give you delight unto your soul. We are a delight to God's soul because of the correction he gives us. Precious is the trial of the faith for that reason, because God sees the beautiful workmanship, the butterflies being formed. And if we are as Christ in this life, we are also learning obedience by the things that we suffer through judgment. And being his sons and daughters together in this age, we are also learning to judge spiritual matters in the body of Christ in love. So there's the benefit of it. We are learning to bear each other's burden and wash each other's feet and do those things which Christ has commanded us. Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. And of course, you'll be very merciful when we see the incredible debt we have and the forgiveness of God shown. Then we grow in that. We realize that we just wake up one day and realize Christ has forgiven all my sins and I have a hardened heart. Lord, help me. Help me to know how to minister to your body. And that's what he's doing for us first before all of the world. That's our privilege. Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn, and this is what this is all about, and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's that little child that's being referenced here later on. And I remember this was brought up in a study years ago, and I always love that connection. Matthew 18:3 is connected to Matthew 18:15-17. This is the heart of a little child. And if your brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between you and him alone to restore him. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more. Don't give up on him, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Verse 18, where there's no vision, and this is the last verse, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. That's the title of the study. And vision is of the utmost importance for the body of Christ. It's really just right through the scriptures, right from Genesis to Revelation. We've looked at where it comes from. But in this last verse, I want to look at a very important parable that ties all of what we've looked at today together. Vision comes from knowing God and Jesus Christ. We mentioned John 17:3. This is eternal life to know. Just put your mouse on that. Thank you. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this story in the book of Acts, these two sections, expands for us the meaning of what that vision is and how powerful a role it plays in bringing us to be dedicated to God to our last breath. And this is the key, because We can't be Peter any longer saying, "Lord, I won't deny you. I'll be faithful to the end." No, you won't. No, you won't. Not if you're not utilizing that which God's given us through the body, and if you're not understanding it. So God willing, we will. I'll read these verses, Acts 6, verses 9 to 15. Stephen, full of faith and power. Christ has prayed for that faith and power for us to have the great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's interesting, because that's what Christ told us. He said, at that day, give no thought to what you will say. The Spirit will give you what to say in that hour. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Same pattern of false accusations against Stephen as was against Christ, as he is, so are we in this world. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Acts 7, verse 56 to 60. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To be given that vision at the moment when you need it most, God will be faithful. Then they cried out a loud voice and stopped there and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at his feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Our initial inability to acknowledge our sufficiency that is given to us of God results in our forsaking the assembling of the brethren. The context is extremely important here in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 31. We are that sacrifice for sin for each other, along with Christ in Leviticus 16:10. And as such, we provide vision for each other by coming together and giving each other hope to endure the cross to the end. And in so doing, be saved and not perish for the lack of vision in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul knew we need the body. We need each other. We need Christ. We need God to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin, this is the part I want to focus on, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We are that living sacrifice. If that's how I think about Christ, that I won't even come into his company and visit him, well, Christ will answer me in the lake of fire. He'll say, you didn't visit me, you weren't with me. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that really is a shadow, those two or three witnesses of our judging angels and judging the world in the second resurrection, if we are in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, someone who knew him and was in a relationship, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's what it means. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins because of our forsaking and not recognizing the power that's right here in our presence as the body of Christ. And let me just say, I'm convinced of better things of everyone here. This is just what the Lord has given me, and I believe it. I believe that we strengthen each other every time we come together. For we know him that hath said, "Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that's connected to Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now that's the goat, and that's the earth that God has power over. Christ has power over that scapegoat, if we are that scapegoat. And the dove, he has power over too. The dove is being washed by the blood of the other dove, which represents Christ. And that's power. We're being sanctified. And that's the power that we're not to despise. We have to, if we despise that sacrifice, is what he's telling us, we won't have power to go through the wilderness. But if we recognize the body and Christ in each other, we're going to have strength. We're going to go from glory to glory. Christ has all power over heaven and earth within each member of the body of Christ. And that is where the strength of the fit man spoken of in Leviticus 16:10 and 1 Corinthians 10:16 resides for each of us. If we are blessed to avail ourselves of that communion, the cup of blessing which we bless, which is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, which is the communion of the body of Christ, which we are. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Leviticus 16:10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, and this ties into what we talked about before the study, with this whole puffing up of the humanity vis-a-vis AI, the Tower of Babel. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The fruit of iniquity is to separate ourselves from one another and to say, "I have no need of the body of Christ," which will lead to blindness and no vision. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure together with the body. Proverbs 29:18, our last verse, for where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Such a great lesson for God to show the world that, well, how did we endure into the end? And why were men's hearts failing them at the end of the age? Because they had forsaken this relationship, and it's not their fault. God has ordained it that way. But we're blessed to hold fast to these things, and we're called to help each other. Remember that. Hold fast to your crown. This is where the strength of the Lord resides, and this is where vision is, which we need. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out.